Acts chapter 24 here tonight. Put on your seatbelts. We are going to cover a little bit of territory here this evening. I want to do that on purpose because as you take a look at the trials that the Apostle Paul experiences, there's a whole series of trials, and I believe we can learn some lessons from those. Let me just remind you again that Paul endured several trials before corrupt government officials, as we've already seen in chapter 23 before the Jewish council. In chapter 24, we're going to see as he stands before Felix, a Roman governor, also Roman governor Festus in chapter 25, and then King Agrippa the Second in chapter 26. We've already seen in chapter 23 some lessons that we can learn from Paul's trials, and again, just by way of review that we considered in our last study. Also, first of all, always maintain a good conscience. Again, as Paul says, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Second of all, also respect God-ordained authority. And let me just say this. As somebody is standing and giving account for what they believe, as we are respectful before those authorities, that gives us, prepares a way for us to be able to more effectively share the gospel. Third, to consider also, as we saw in verses 11 and following, rest in the promises of God. Even as the Apostle Paul is now under arrest, of course, as we've already seen, he should not have even been in Jerusalem. But even, you know, because he was there, he was arrested. But again, we see here verse 11. The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, and remember, no one else stood with the Apostle Paul when he was giving a trial here, on trial here. It said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Again, the promises, and of course, even as we see here, this protection that the Lord provides at the end of this chapter, one missionary has 470 soldiers to protect him. I still think that's amazing, you know, how God works in those things, all because of a nephew who overhears this plot to kill the Apostle Paul. Now, let's move into chapter 24. I want you to notice then also we must boldly share our faith in Christ, especially in verse 1. And after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders, and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. Now, this orator, in essence, is acting as a prosecuting attorney, as you see in this passage here. But he's an orator, which means that he has a way with words. And I believe in a lot of cases, that's why lawyers are good at what they do, is because they have a way of saying things to try to convince people. And it says here, when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, just like the ACLU. You know, he's acting in the same type of way here. Notice he began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee, now you have to remember, this is an orator, and so he's going to say some nice things about Felix that really aren't true, as we understand from history. Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. None of that was true, as we understand from history. The Jews hated him. But again, you have to say some nice things to get what you want. We accepted always and in all places most noble Felix. He was anything but noble in his character, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding, that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. Now here's his accusations. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow. All right, so as you look at the root word of pestilent, what is it? He's a pest. So really, the Roman officials are really aren't going to listen to that much, you know, because there were a lot of Jews that were a pest. You know, they actually despised the Jewish population in many cases because they were hard to subdue as far as the Roman government was concerned. But now this is the one accusation they would take notice of. And a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now the word sedition speaks of insurrection. Roman officials did not care for insurrection by any means. You know, they wanted to keep this Pax Romana, this Roman peace in place, and they would often do that brutally. So as long as you were abiding by the Roman laws, you had no trouble. So again, we see here that he's accused of being a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout all the world. And again, he says that he's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, the word sect is actually translated from a Greek word that we get the word heresy from. Now, I want you to think back in history. I've mentioned this from time to time. In our Baptist history, there were many that were accused of being heretics by the Roman Roman Catholic Church. Anyone who disagreed with the Roman Catholic Church was considered to be a heretic. So as you understand this, nothing has changed over the centuries. Again, we see he's accused of being a ringleader of the sect or the heresy of the Nazarenes, who also have gone about to profane the temple. Notice, again, this accusation. Now, the Roman officials probably were not really concerned about that. That's under Jewish law, and they didn't really care about that. In fact, as you think about Roman and Jewish law, in many cases, it's similar to what they're trying to do with Sharia law in our modern day. It doesn't work. You can't have two systems of law over a people. It just brings a lot of confusion. But again, he's accused of profaning the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands. Now, I don't know what he's saying there because, the great violence was on the part of the Jews to begin with. You know, there was a Jewish mob that took place, and Lysias thought that the Apostle Paul was going to be torn in pieces because of the Jewish mob. First, commanding his accusers to come, took him way out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after that the governor had reckoned unto him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more, cheerfully answer for myself." Now, pause there just a moment. Remember I said that in many cases, in some cases, after he was arrested, because he had not listened to the Holy Spirit, there's times when it appears he was in the flesh, but we never do that, do we? When he divides the Jewish council, Pharisees and Sadducees, I believe he was in the flesh. He was trying to divide and conquer the audience, and he ends up not having much of an opportunity to present the gospel. You notice here he's answering for himself. But let me just point out here, though, he ends up giving a good defense of the gospel we're going to see here at the end of this chapter. "Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple, disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city." And let me just point out again, James and these four men could have come to Paul's defense, but they did not. Again, I really believe there were a lot of issues related to this Jerusalem arrest and all that. "Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me." We're going to see throughout these three chapters that we're going to survey, Paul ends up being proven to be blameless to the point where he has to appeal to a higher authority, Caesar, because he was still going to suffer consequences for something he had not done. "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way," remember Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life? In many cases, Christianity was called the way, which they call heresy. The Jews call heresy, just like the Roman Catholic Church did our forefathers, called them heretics just because they disagreed with them. Of course, they believed the Word of God, and the Roman Catholics did not. "So worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." Notice the revelation of the Old Testament scriptures. Paul says that I base what I believe on the Old Testament scriptures. Now, again, going back to our forefathers, I've read of testimony after testimony of somebody who asked the Roman Catholic officials, "Show me where I'm wrong. If I am wrong according to scripture, then show me." Even Martin Luther, a Protestant. And let me just say this. Protestants that did not plan on leaving the Roman Catholic Church. They were forced to leave. They wanted to reform the church. That's why they're called reformers. Baptists were never a part of the Roman Catholic Church. That's why we're not Protestants. But again, we notice here the emphasis on Old Testament scripture, the foundation of his beliefs. Notice he says in verse 15, "I have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." Now, as far as what the Jews believe, in fact, as you even see this in John chapter 11, the Jews believed in a resurrection at the end of the age, but not in time. They believed in a resurrection at the end of the age, as Jesus Christ, their Messiah was coming. They believed in a resurrection at the end of the age. That's why they could not believe that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. So again, we see that the Jews believe in a resurrection, but Paul says Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And again, even as we saw last week, the emphasis on a good conscience. Verse 16, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. After many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Again, this was the reason why he was in Jerusalem. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia Minor, Turkey today, found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult. Again, he was accused of these things. But it says, who ought to have been here before thee, and object if they had aught against me. You know what that's saying? These Jews from Asia Minor did not stay around to accuse the Apostle Paul. Paul says, I'm being accused of things, and they're not even here to give their accusations. These Jews from Asia Minor did not show up in court. That should have been enough to set him free anyway. Verse 20. Or else let these same here say, right? So these that are there accusing him, if they found any evil doing in me, while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice, that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called and questioned by you this day. It says again, this is what I'm accused of. The bottom line, he says, why I'm standing here on a trial today is because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. Now here's where he's beginning to present the gospel. It says in verse 22, when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. Now, pause there and notice it says in verse 22, Felix had more perfect knowledge of that way. Evidently, he's dealt a lot with Christianity, and so he has perfect knowledge of that way. But as we see in this passage, perfect knowledge of that way does not mean salvation. Felix, as far as we can tell in Scripture, died and went to hell. As far as we know from Scripture. There's no evidence in Scripture that he placed his faith in Jesus Christ. But I think of Karl Marx at this point. From what I understand, Karl Marx was in a Protestant type of church when he was growing up. And he memorized much of the Gospels. But as we know from history, Karl Marx died an atheist. He had knowledge, but he died an atheist. Notice it says here in verse 23, he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, to have freedom to move about, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. Now, notice it says in verse 24, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. He wanted to hear more about this. Let me give you a little background about Drusilla. You know, we talk about corruption in our government leaders. I don't think we have any idea. Drusilla was the third wife of Felix, and he married her at 16 years old. Drusilla, from what I've read in history, is she was the youngest of three daughters of King Agrippa I. That's the King Agrippa of Acts 12. Now, as you understand in this passage here, you know, it says she was a Jewess. What I want you to see in this passage and also in relation to Bernice, in many cases, I believe the women stood in the way of the men responding to the gospel. Notice here, as the Apostle Paul is actually preaching, as he's giving this defense, as he's explaining more about Christianity, it says, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, it says, Felix trembled. You notice here, the Holy Spirit is in control as the Apostle Paul is now preaching. This says here, first of all, he preached of righteousness. He also preached of temperance, which is moral restraint, even as we saw in Sunday school this morning. And also judgment to come. What you notice to me, John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Here's what Jesus Christ said about the Holy Spirit. And because we see that there was great conviction on the part of Felix, that's why I believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking through the Apostle Paul as he's reasoning here of these things. John chapter 16, verse 7. Here Jesus says, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Notice the similar types of things that the Apostle Paul was proclaiming to Felix. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Also, on your way back there, notice Acts 17. The Apostle Paul did not change his message as he was now speaking to government officials. You know, he had one message, you know, I should say he did not have one message to the common man and another message to government officials. Notice it says here in verse 30 and 31 of Acts chapter 17, as he's finishing up his message to the men on Mars, the philosophers on Mars Hill, it says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Repentance is a Bible word. I know I mentioned that before, but we have to be reminded of that in these last days, evidently. "Because he hath appointed a day." There's a reason why we need to call people to repentance. Because there's a day. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he hath ordained. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Notice that's the assurance that Jesus Christ is going to be judged someday. It's because he's been raised from the dead. Now back in Acts 24, you notice again, Paul is reasoning of righteousness, temperance, moral restraint, and judgment to come. Again, you notice here this conviction that Felix comes under. He's literally sitting in his judgment seat, trembling. He's under such conviction, he is trembling. As I've read various accounts of you know, preachers in America, I came across this account about preacher Peter Cartwright. He was not a Baptist. If I remember right, he was a Methodist. But Peter Cartwright was preaching in a meeting, and Andrew Jackson arrived at the meeting. It was a camp meeting or something. He was an itinerant type of preacher. And so the deacons informed Peter Cartwright to be guarded in what he said. So Peter Cartwright gets up to the pulpit and says this: "I understand Andrew Jackson is with us, and I've been asked to be guarded in my remarks. But Andrew Jackson will go to hell as quickly as any other man if he does not repent." So much for being guarded in his words. Andrew Jackson, according to this account, walked up to Peter Cartwright after the preaching meeting. Andrew Jackson said this to Peter Cartwright: "If I had a regiment of men like you, I could whip the world." But somebody who's not going to compromise when it gets down to it. Notice again, he answered. Notice Felix, under conviction in verse 25, says he answered, "Go thy way for this time." Now, I don't know if that indicates, evidently it indicates, that Felix considered the possibility of believing the Lord Jesus Christ. For whatever reason, we see that he puts it off and he puts it off. And the longer somebody puts that off, the harder it is to make the decision to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Now, here's part of what got in the way. He was hoping for money. You know, I am told and I hear that a lot of our politicians leave office wealthy. There's a reason for that. You know, a little money flows your way, then you're willing to vote for certain things to put it in place. You know, some of these things that are approved by the FDA, you know, it sounds a little fishy when the one who approves those things ends up having a job in the company. There's something wrong there. But again, there's so much corruption in government, it seems, and the longer they're in office, the more corruption it seems they have. It's no different in the Roman culture. Notice it says he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore, he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. You know, that's the reason. That's his motive for wanting to talk to the Apostle Paul. You know, maybe Paul will buy his freedom. Evidently, he thought that the Apostle Paul had connections with money. Because it says back in verse 17, as he's giving his defense, "After many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings." No one knows. And the Bible doesn't say. Evidently, it was a sizable amount, because the Apostle Paul said, you know, to guard our reputation, our testimony, we're going to have others travel with us with this money to protect, even as we see in 1 Corinthians 16 and so on, and other places. So again, we see here that evidently Felix thought, you know, the Apostle Paul has connections to money, so, you know, I'm going to keep talking to him. Notice it says, "After 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound." According to history, we learned that Felix was recalled to Rome to give an account for using military force to suppress conflict. Often he would use the military to suppress conflict in, of course, the Jewish population was a thorn in these Roman officials' side. But Felix had the idea, again, that he had access to money. But you notice what Paul does not stoop to. He does not say, I'm going to buy my freedom. But again, 2 years. Now, he's giving a testimony and witness to these Roman officials. But what more could have been done these 2 years if the Apostle Paul had not been in Jerusalem? Now, chapter 25. Live a blameless life. According to history, Festus only served 2 years and he died while in office. It says here in verse 1. Now, when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. Wow, he's quite a spiritual leader, isn't he? So here's the high priest trying to kill someone. Says, but Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, probably visiting the temple and the Roman garrison and some of the things in that area, it says he went down to into Caesarea, and the next day, sitting in the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. So this is the Roman judgment seat. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul. Notice this, which they could not prove. Now, I've often said that if I'm going to be accused of things, I want it to be false accusations that they cannot prove. Now, I've been accused of things over the years, various things. I thank God that they couldn't prove it. Because, again, they were false accusations. You know, one of the best accusations I've ever received is, he uses so much Bible. I have to apologize for that. But I remember one man told the deacons, they were trying to, there was a small minority in a church that was trying to get the deacons and me against each other. And basically what the man said was, every time you try to talk to him, he always has an explanation in Scripture. Well, I'm thankful for that accusation, thank you. But notice again, all of these many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Verse 8, while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. Notice what he says here, I have violated no law. Notice me, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. In several places throughout the New Testament, we see that accusations will come. But again, we need to make sure we live in such a way that we silence those accusations. 1 Peter chapter 4, and notice verses 15 and 16. Verse 14, to give us the context. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's... You know, gossip is not really that big of a deal. Here Peter links it in with murder, stealing, and evildoing. Being a busybody in other men's matters is serious business before God. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But let him glorify God on this behalf. Again, we understand that the accusations will come. Notice there back in Acts chapter 25, he says, I am blameless. All right, so he had violated no law. Verse 9, it says, but Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? You notice what he's doing here. Festus is using Paul for political advancement. He is using Paul to try to appease the Jews. So will you go and stand before me at Jerusalem? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. Again, he's a Roman citizen. He's already talked about this. Where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. He says, if I'm worthy of death, I'll die right now. I'll take the death penalty. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man can deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. This would be like an American appealing to the Supreme Court. He's appealing to the highest court of the land. Now, Caesar at this time was Nero. This was before Nero was proven to be a madman and literally insane. I don't know, Paul may not have appealed to Nero if he had shown his true colors by that time. It says in verse 12, then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, had a council meeting, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice, notice again, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. Now, this is Agrippa II, the final Herod in Israel. He was very unpopular with the Jews, partly because he sided with the Romans against the Jews. In fact, from what I understand in history, he even fought against Israel in AD 70. Here's King Agrippa, who supposedly is a ruler of the Jews, a Roman official over the Jews, but he's actually fighting against Israel in AD 70. Now, Bernice was his younger sister. She had been married to his uncle. She eventually left Agrippa to be mistress of Roman general Titus. Again, the corruption. And Paul is standing before these Roman government officials. It says, when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, there was a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him, to whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he is which is accused have the accusers face to face. Again, this is all part of Roman law. And have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were came here, without any delay, on the morrow I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth. Against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Now, you notice here this veiled contempt for Christianity. Notice it says again, of their own superstition. He's in essence saying, you know, he's following this superstitious religion, and of one Jesus, which was dead, but Paul affirms to be alive. Again, he has contempt for Christ and the resurrection, but he kind of veils it here with this. Verse 20, it says, because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. When Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, again, these are different titles, Caesars. Augustus Caesar was a title given to the Roman emperor. I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. Now, what is interesting is Agrippa II considered himself to be a person of pretty importance. Because you notice how he arrives. He doesn't just arrive to judge Paul. It also says, on the morrow when Agrippa was come, and Bernice. That's very significant. We'll see this here in a moment. As he hears the gospel, Agrippa almost is persuaded. But Bernice is there. Notice, and Bernice, with great pomp. It's almost like pomp and circumstance as they're arriving. You notice here, and it was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city. At Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. You notice here, the apostle Paul was not intimidated by King Agrippa II. Bernice, Festus, the chief captains, the principal men of Caesarea. I mean, he's standing before a lot of important people as far as the Roman government is concerned. But he's not intimidated by that. He very clearly presents the truth of the gospel. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, again, you notice here the Roman officials are saying he is blameless as far as the law is concerned. And that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, you know, the Roman emperor. Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Now, let's move into chapter 26. Again, we see the Apostle Paul uses his testimony as a defense of the gospel. 1 Peter 3:15, what did we see that verse says? We are to always be ready with an answer. That word answer speaks of a defense for what we believe. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa. Now, every time I read that verse, I think of a sermon I heard. I think myself happy. That's not what this is talking about. He's thinking himself happy. He's thinking himself happy to be able to give this defense. Again, we have to keep things in context. There's so much preaching that is pulled out of context. It's amazing. So many preachers will take one phrase and build a whole sermon about it that has nothing to do with that statement. But again, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Notice, first of all, as he's giving his testimony, he tells of his past before salvation. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Again, that's reference to Philippians 3 and other places as he gives his testimony, his past before Christ. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. And then he says this, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Now, Pharisees believed in a resurrection. And let me just say this. The Romans also believed in a supernatural, quote unquote, God. Now, in many cases, their gods were deified human beings. But again, he says, why is it an incredible thing for God to raise the dead? Surely God, you think, can raise the dead. But he says, I barely thought with myself. Notice there's the problem with religion. I thought with myself. It's based on man's thoughts about God, about the Bible, about sin and about salvation. Notice here, he says, I sincerely thought with myself. That's the problem with religion. They're sincere but wrong. Religion is wrong about baptism. You have to be baptized in order to be saved. That's the way you come in contact with the blood of Christ, as even I mentioned here recently, a heretic said. Church membership. You know, church membership is the way you're saved. If you're not a part of the Roman Catholic Church, you're going to be damned. What's interesting about that, though, is Roman Catholics still go through purgatory, even though they're a part of the Roman Catholic Church. Good deeds are going to save. You know, some even teach that if you blow yourself up for Allah, you have a better afterlife. Again, these are all things that people are sincere, but they are wrong. In India, they dip in the dirty Ganges River in order to be saved, quote unquote, to have a better afterlife. Or bowing before an idol. There's so many different things. Again, I sincerely thought with myself that I have to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I believe this is indication that the Apostle Paul was a voting member by this time of the Sanhedrin. He actually gave his voice against these Christians. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, literally the Apostle Paul went insane in his opposition to true Christianity. I persecuted them even into strange cities, foreign cities. Whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. That's his past before Christ. But notice then he also tells about his conversion experience in verses 12 through 18. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. Of course, here's a perfect description of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we are fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I believe these are the pricks of conviction. Again, you think about a goad. An animal often would kick back against the pricks as they were being goaded. And that would motivate them to keep moving. Again, Saul of Tarsus was trying to kick against the pricks of conviction. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Notice here he's given a new purpose in Christ. But rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. Notice this purpose of his ministry. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. Notice this purpose, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's the problem with a lot of so-called professions of faith today. There's no change. Again, notice the change that takes place here. Their eyes are open to the truth. They turn from darkness to light. There's none of this pray and then continue living as if nothing ever changed. Notice they're changed from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith, sanctified, set apart by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. What's your heavenly vision? What has God called you to do? But notice, showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Again, I pause there. So many independent Baptists today think that repentance is a work added to salvation, added to faith. Notice right here he says, repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. This is conversion, Bible conversion. Repentance should produce good works. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Notice what he says here. And then as he's telling his account here, this story, he's telling about Christ. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, those who are unknown, and people like Agrippa II, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Notice again, he's pointing them back to Scripture. This is what the Bible says, that Christ should suffer. Again, he's using his testimony now to proclaim Christ. Christ should suffer. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, other places. That he should be the first that should rise from the dead. Psalm 16, verse 10. And should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. But then he says, as he thus spake for himself, Festus with a loud voice said, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Again, I like studying out what words mean here. This mad is actually translated from a Greek word, mania. We get the word maniac from it. Notice what Festus is saying here as he's listening to the gospel. Paul, your education has made you insane. It's made you a maniac. Notice how he answers. Notice he courteously responds to Festus here. And he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus. Notice he doesn't lash out. He doesn't, give it back to him. But notice what he says here, he speaks forth, I am speaking forth the words of truth and soberness. And now he turns to the king here. He actually turns his attention from Festus and he goes back to Agrippa II. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. It was not hidden, it was not secret. This was public knowledge. Christianity was public knowledge. In fact, we've already seen in chapter 17, these that have turned the world upside down have come here also. They've literally turned the Roman Empire upside down, in their opinion. Notice he's calling people to response here now in verse 27. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I want you to notice what Paul is doing here. He's giving his testimony. He's giving a defense. And now he's singling out probably the one with the greatest position in the place. He's now singling him out publicly. Oh, you shouldn't do that shit. Paul did it. We shouldn't be afraid to ask a government official even. Notice what he says here. Believest thou the prophets? What's he asking? Do you believe what the Bible says? Here's what the Old Testament says. You are an expert as far as Jewish law. Then he says this. I know that thou believest. I know you believe this, Agrippa. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You know, Paul has given him convincing arguments. But convincing arguments is not enough if somebody does not want to believe. And I think of the hymn, almost persuaded, but lost. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. You think about that. He says, I want everyone here to be a Christian. But I don't want you to be in bonds like me. Almost, but lost. Let me remind you also that Bernice is sitting here. There's no indication here that Bernice was almost persuaded. Notice it says in verse 30. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. He's blameless, he's not guilty, he's not violent any law. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. A while back, I came across a poem entitled A Preacher on the Fence. I did a Google search of this, and I pulled it up again. Preacher on the Fence. From out of the millions of the earth, God often calls a man to preach the word and for the truth, to take a royal stand. 'Tis sad to see him shun the cross, nor stand in its defense. Between the fields of right and wrong, a preacher on the fence. Before him are the souls of men, bound for heaven or hell. An open Bible in his hand, and he will not tell. All the truth that's written there, it haveth an offense. The joys of heaven, the horrors of hell, a preacher on the fence. Now surely God has called the man to battle for the right. 'Tis his to ferret out the wrong and turn on us the light. And yet he dare not tell the truth. He fears the consequence. The most disgusting thing on earth is a preacher on the fence. If I should stand up for the wrong, the right he'd not defend. If he should stand for the right, the wrong he would offend. His mouth is closed, he cannot speak for freedom or against. Great God, deliver us from a preacher on the fence. But soon both sides will find him out and brand him as a fraud, a coward who dares not to please the devil or his God. O God, free us from fear of man, from cowardly pretense. Cleanse out the dross and fear of loss, and keep us off the fence. You think about the Apostle Paul. He's standing before Agrippa II. Eventually, we see in Scripture, understand in Scripture, and of course, according to history, he stands before the greatest power on earth at that time. He's not pleading some political cause. He's preaching the gospel and the word of God. Let me ask you here tonight, if you were on trial for being a Christian, how would you respond? If you were on trial for being a Christian here tonight, would there be enough evidence to convict you? But let me ask you also, in these last days, will we be willing to stand alone for the cause of Christ? Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, at my first defense, no man stood with me. Again, I ask, where's James? Where's these four men? Where are they? They're believers in Christ. Zealous of the Old Testament law, though. Paul stood alone, but yet it says, the Lord stood with me. Oh, may we not be on the fence in these last days. I believe it's coming. Supposedly we think that because we have a president who spoke things that people wanted to hear, that things are going to get better. Well, sodomy is still growing in popularity and acceptance. Abortion, again, all of these things. Islam is still a part of our society. What you consider, there's coming a day, probably in our lifetime, especially in the lifetime of our young people, we may have to stand alone. Are we going to be on the fence? We're going to give a clear defense of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I want to thank you for the study of the Apostle Paul here tonight. God, again, on purpose, I wanted to study these three chapters, to go through them quickly, to give us an understanding of the trials that the Apostle Paul endured. Trials before the Jewish court, the Supreme Court of the Jewish society, the Jewish culture. And also the highest positions we see in Roman government, Roman officials, Lord. And he did not compromise. He stood firm. He gave a clear defense of the gospel to the point where Felix trembles because of the truth. Agrippa is almost persuaded to be a believer in Christ. Lord, I pray that maybe somebody here tonight is almost a Christian. Almost does not get a person to heaven. Almost is to be lost. Lord, if there's somebody here tonight that has not placed their faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, well, they may have gone through the motions of saying a prayer and those things. Father, that's not what saves. It's faith in the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ for my personal life, my sin. Lord, I pray that even tonight would be the time of salvation if there's anyone here like that. We thank you for these things, Lord. Again, the example of the Apostle Paul. Help us to bring application to our hearts here tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.